one that Tom read, chapter 6, verse 33. If you take notes, I've entitled it The Golden Rule, The Golden Rule. Thus saith the Lord, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Before we look into this, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we pray that you would walk amongst us, you would speak to every heart. We pray, Lord, if there's one listening who knows not Christ as Savior, that that this message would you'd use this message to draw them to yourself. And we ask you, Father, to help us to find application for this that we can use in our life. And Lord, bring conviction where conviction is needed, comfort where comfort is needed, edification where edification is needed. Help us to understand this text and this message so that we can take it to heart and even share it with another. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I suppose one could argue that every command in the Bible is a golden rule. I think that's fair to say. But some of God's commandments, some of them, a few of them, seem to shine a little bit brighter than the rest. And our text is one such commandment. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The reason that text shines a little brighter is simply because it's a twin sister to the greatest of all commandments, the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Mark 12:30. You see, both texts are saying basically the same thing. If you seek first the kingdom of God, then you're implying by doing that, that God is first above all things in your life, as he should be. Now, our text is really a golden rule for those people who are anxious about anything in life, anything. Now, Jesus uses the basic necessities of food, water, and clothing, and he says they shouldn't be anxious about it. But his point is, that he's making, is that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, not one thing. There's not one thing in your life that you should be worried about if God, Jesus, is your Savior, simply put. In verse 32, if you look up from our text, Jesus tells us why. Gives us the reason why we shouldn't be anxious. He says your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows you need food. He knows you need water. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need medicine. He knows you need a place to live. He knows all of that. And you're his child. God knows what you need better than you do. I agree with that anyway. And we would all do well to remember that what we want may not be what we need. We need to understand that. What we want may not be what we need. You have to remember something. Although our heart is regenerated, although we have the mind of Christ, although we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, we still have a will and we still have the flesh. And they both want to be fed. And when that happens, we sometimes think we need something when we really don't. Fortunately, God loves us enough to give us what we need, whether we like it or not. and he does, whether we like it or not. I can't tell you how many things as a believer I've thought about after the fact and said to myself, well, at the time I thought that that would be the worst thing in the world that could happen to me, but it turns out being the best. Every time I look at Tom and Doreen, when I first met them, I thought, as the interim pastor here, I thought that, well, they're going to be gone. I did. And now they turn out to be my best friends. Never would have believed it. The two ushers that took the offering this morning, they knew each other in grade school, seventh grade. They come up here and I whisper to them, bet you never saw this coming, did you? That's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. We laugh, but it's a miracle. We don't know what we need. We think we do, but we really don't. I used to think pain was a bad thing. I used to think that when the monkey wrench got thrown into works and everything stopped, oh, my world's going to fall apart, the floor's pulled out from underneath me, you name it, that's not a good thing. But in retrospect, when I look back, it was the best thing in the world to happen to me because it changed everything else. And I would have never done that. You would never cause yourself pain. Never. You see, God knows what you need. He knows what you need more than you'll ever know. And so the important thing to keep in mind is this. I had a lady that came to a church that I was at, and I loved her dearly. But she was always telling me about her problems. She had a lot of little problems. They weren't major things. You know, my car won't start. Where's combat boots to church? I mean, it was just silly stuff. And I said to her one day, I believe I was led by the Spirit, and it worked for me because I told her. And then I said, wow, I got to do that myself. I said to her, and I forget the dear sister's name, but I said, Laura, everything that's happening to you that seems to be less than positive is an opportunity to grow. And she looked at me like I just stepped off a spaceship, like she could not put her mind around how that could be an opportunity. But it is, because everything that comes into your life has already been signed off by God, to quote somebody else. He's already sifted it through his fingers. And he has given each and every one of us, whether you're married or single, whether you one spouse is married and one isn't, every single life has a plan. And there's a doctrine in Scripture called the doctrine of concurrence. It's like chili con carne. It's chili with beans. And the doctrine of concurrence is that for everything that happens, there'll be a reaction to it, like dropping a pebble in a pond and the waves will hit all the shores. Peter is here. Anne Marie is here. Tom is here. All things that would... I'm here! And if you knew me 22 years ago, you would have said that really is a miracle, okay? But it's all because God organized our lives. So he knows what we need, and we would never put in our lives what he puts in our lives. We would never do it. So he loves us enough that he'll put in our life exactly what we need. And that's why you shouldn't be anxious about anything. And your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, God knows better than anybody that that's true. And we would all do well to remember that what we want might be just to feed our flesh or to feed our will. We don't know. It seems like a good idea at the time, but none of us here are omniscient. You don't know what's going to happen when you do that. He does. Isaiah 55:8 tells us that his way is not our way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my way, says the Lord. So the way he's doing your life or running your life, and he really is, he's got the plan all worked out for you. As a matter of fact, when people ask me certain things about my wife and how she's doing, I sometimes answer it this way. Everything is working out, the plan is working out perfectly, because it is. Even if it hurts, it's still a perfect plan. Amen? Now look at verse 34. Here Jesus finishes his point by adding, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What he's saying is, every day brings its own cares, and to anticipate tomorrow's cares, it's like doubling down on them. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Why would you think about all the problems you're going to have tomorrow when you're still dealing with the ones you have today? And you don't even know if they're going to be there tomorrow. And I would also remind you that he doesn't want us to be anxious because anxiety is a sin. It's called the sin of unbelief. You're saying, I'm all alone. This is just happening by chance, I suppose, and how am I going to get through it? No. If you're a believer, God will get you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common to man, and with the temptation will come a way of escape. Nothing's going to happen to you. You just have to dare to believe your faith. You have to live your faith. We're commanded, both here in our text and also in Philippians 4:6, to be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication, Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in Christ. That's a command too. That's the general overlay of the text. Now let's look at the thing a little more carefully. Let me point out a few simple words. Seek first. That gives the idea to look, to find, to discover, and to search diligently. Gives the idea of doing that. It means we should have a zeal and an earnest desire to pursue the kingdom of God until we claim it. Now, throughout our lives, don't we all seek after different things? We may seek after fortune or fame. We may seek after to see the world or have a better life. We may seek pleasures and peace. We seek a lot of things out. And there's nothing wrong with seeking those things out. There's nothing wrong with a better life. There's nothing wrong with seeking fortune. There's nothing wrong with doing any of those things, but they shouldn't be the first thing you're looking for. They shouldn't be the central point of your life. That's what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God first is the primary function of every Bible-believing Christian. I have a proof verse for that. Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. What that means is that nothing in this life, if you're putting that first, nothing in your life should come before that. Nothing comes before your religion. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. A proof verse for that. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's Christ alone. I recall telling my wife that as she got ill and was getting ill. I said, honey, there's going to come a point in time when I might have to strap you to the car like a deer. And she said, no, I'll sit inside. It's okay. And she was willing. She knew. My wife knew God first and she second. And she was good with that. And I'm good with that. You see, relationships with other people, whether it's your wife, whether it's your kids, whether it's your boss, I don't care who it is, relationships with other people should not keep you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Nothing should. No relationship. Here's some proof verses. Matthew 10:37, Carolyn. It reminds us, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now that's tough things to hear. But that's God's truth. And what he's saying is, yeah, you have a mother and a father. He tells the fifth commandment is to honor them. So it's not that he's saying don't do that. He's simply saying you need to love me above all things. And in the Bible, he gives us a perfect example, doesn't he? With Abraham and his son. Abraham had a son very late in life, his only son. God says, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. So Abraham did. He laid him down, tied him down. Now, the young man was probably in his 20s. He didn't have to do that. He could have overcome his father, but he didn't. And he laid on that rock, And Abraham took the dagger up in the air, and God said, put it down, don't do it. And it wasn't to show God how much he loved him. It was to show Abraham how much he loved God. That was the test, to show Abraham, not God. God knew how much he loved him, but he wanted Abraham to see it. You need to love God more than anything, and it's really, that's the only way you can ever love anybody else. I never loved anybody till I loved God. I thought I did. But all the love that I had or you had was all conditional. Oh, I love you because you got a new car, a couple of bucks, you're cute, whatever it is. But now you love somebody not so much for anything other than the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart to give you the ability to do it. When I counsel husbands and wives, the rule is this. Husbands, the Bible says you're to love your wife sacrificially like Christ loved the church. Wife, you're to submit to him. And how does that work? She can't submit to him till he goes to the cross and loves her sacrificially. And then once she sees that, God influences her heart to respond to it. That's the harmony of a marriage. That's how it works. And it works fine if you do it. You have to love God above all things, beloved. Nothing should come before him. Nothing. Because it's only in loving him that way that you're able to love other people in an unconditional way. In Mark, about this mother and father thing. In Mark 3, verses 33 through 35, Jesus gives us a personal example of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. He said, when they asked him, they said, hey, your mother and your brethren are out here looking for you. He said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And we know he loved his mother because before he gave up the ghost, he took care of her. He gave her to the disciple John. So it isn't that you don't love these people. It's just that you have a higher love first so that you can really love them. I have never loved anybody the way I love them now because I love Christ. I'd also tell you, other than relationships, there's no duty in life that's more important than seeking first the kingdom of God. As a pastor, I have heard so many reasons why people do things. Well, I had this to do, I had that to do, it was this to do. And it reminds me of the proof verse I have in Luke 9, 59 through 62. He said to another, follow me, the Lord said. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own, but you go out and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's no duty that's more important than God's, than seeking the kingdom of God in everything you do. Now, these few people, God used those examples of those few people who were making excuses for not seeking first the kingdom of God, and it's a warning to us not to do it. We're not to do it. They're a warning not to let relationships, not to let hobbies, not to let sports, not to let jobs, not to let pleasures, or anything else keep you from first seeking the kingdom of God. That's the priority. That's the prime directive of a believer's life. Seek first the kingdom of God. And by the way, just for the sake of a conversation, people say to me, well, what does that mean, seek first? Seeking the kingdom of God is as simple as experiencing God every day, anticipating God every day in your life. You can seek first the kingdom of God as you're driving in your car. You can say, Lord, I got all this on my mind, and I want to give it up to you before I get to work. That's seeking first the kingdom of God. You could have a terrible problem And instead of sitting there and doing a pity pat party or feeling anything, discouragement or anything, seek first the kingdom of God. Lord, this thing, you know what it is. It's a thorn in my side. I know Peter prayed three times and you said no, but I didn't go to heaven, so maybe I could catch a break. You can talk to God that way. He loves you. He wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to be me or a prayer out of a book. He wants the most important prayer you'll ever make will not come out of your lips. It comes out of your heart. You can seek first the kingdom of God anywhere. It simply means go to him first, deal with it with him, and then you deal with it in life because he's going to put something in action to help you with it. It's that simple. Meat and potatoes simple. And by the way, for all those things I said, relationships, hobbies, money, jobs, pleasure, I didn't say don't do those things. I said first, seek the kingdom of God. Those things and everything else is secondary. And you know, I think the reason Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God is because he knows that people, you ready for this? He knows that people are kingdom hoppers. Did you know you were a kingdom hopper? You really are. Sometimes we walk in different little kingdoms, don't we? Sometimes we get up and we walk in the little kingdom of I. And this kingdom, we're focused on two things, our mind and our will. I want, I need, I must, I will, I have, I won't. Me and mine. All of these personal pronouns remind us that at this moment in time, you are walking in the little kingdom of I. And when we walk in this kingdom, you know what happens? We lose sight of John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We lose sight of that. And in this little kingdom, we can't hear Paul's words. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And besides the little kingdom of I, sometimes we walk in the kingdom of the world. And the glitter of the world anesthetizes us to the command of 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's a command. It removes our diligence to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. And the dazzle of the world blinds us to the truth of Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. You see, beloved, when you get out of the kingdom of God and you walk in any other kingdom, and you're going to walk in a kingdom. Every day you walk in a kingdom. You choose which one you're going to walk in. But anytime you walk in any other kingdom than the kingdom of God, something bad is going to happen. Lastly, as kingdom hoppers, we sometimes walk in the kingdom of the flesh. We do, don't we? We like to get in the flesh. When we walk in this kingdom, you know what you're doing? You're waging war with your own soul. When we walk in the flesh, we revert back to the sinful days when we were under God's wrath. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. That's the absolute truth. That's what you do. You put yourself in a position where you have to fight. If you don't succumb to the flesh, you don't have to fight. But if you give into it, you're going to fight because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You can't help yourself. You have to fight. And then you have to decide who's going to win the battle. It reminds me of the missionary that was out evangelizing the American Indians back in the day. And he was on his horse, and he was riding by the chief's tent. And the chief was sitting outside, and he was pounding his chest like this. And the missionary said, "What are you doing?" He said, "There's a big war going on inside of me, a heap big war." And he says, "Who's fighting?" He says, "A black dog and a white dog." And the missionary said, "Who's winning?" And the chief said, the one I feed the most. And that's true of your war. The one that will win will be the one that you feed the most, either your flesh or you feed from the kingdom of God, seeking it first. Ephesians 2:3 talks about reverting back to the sinful days. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. And when we do that, when we're back there and we're walking in the kingdom of the flesh, we forget the words of Galatians 4:24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. You're going right back to the pig pen. You're going right back. He bought you. He paid for your sin. He put a nice robe on you. And you're going back to the pig pen. That's walking in the kingdom of the flesh. Dear friends, if you don't want to be a kingdom hopper, then it's imperative that you diligently seek first the kingdom of God. That will keep you from being a kingdom hopper. If you do that, the only kingdom you'll be hopping around in is the kingdom of God, and that's the place you need to be. In addition to seeking the kingdom of God, Jesus finishes this point by adding, and his righteousness. Now, a lot of people get that term confused. His righteousness is referring to the character or the attributes of Jesus Christ, and there are many. I just got a few. The character of Christ is holiness. 1 Peter 1:15. Be holy because I'm holy. Forgiveness. Colossians 2:13. Sacrificial love. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of Christ. That's sacrificial love. Humility and obedience. Philippians 2:8. He thought it not robbery to be fashioned in the form of a man and to die on a cross. And that was just a sampling of what it means. What it means to have Christ's righteousness. And Romans 8:29 testifies that you and I right now are being conformed to the image of Christ. Those traits are being conformed in us each and every day. That means our character is being formed Christ-like. How? By the events he's put in our lives. That's how it's happening. If you've got a chronic disease, if you have financial problems, if you have any problems at all, they're there to conform you to the image of Christ, to the characteristics of Christ. You have the mind of Christ for understanding, but you can't take somebody's characteristics. He can't just say, well, Christ are all these things, and I'm going to throw them on Sarah, so Sarah has them now. He doesn't do that. He puts things in your life so that you have to walk through those things, and you develop by walking through those things' characteristics. And those are the characteristics when you go home to glory that you're going to bring with you or not. For those people, and I call them chronic complaining Christians, CCCs. For people that are chronic complaining Christians, I would tell you this. You'll get to heaven. But I don't know where you're going to be in heaven. It's a good place to be, but I don't know where you're going to be. We're told to press toward the mark. The Bible says that we're running a race. Jesus said, I have come that you might bear fruit, much fruit for your Father. All of those absolute truths mean that we're supposed to be doing something. And what we're supposed to be doing is seeking first the kingdom of God so we can live our lives in such a way that God can conform us with the least amount of pain, I might add, into the image of his Son. That's the whole deal. And that is so simple. Maybe that's why most people don't get it, because they think it's got to be this real complicated. I thought that when I saw this book and I first got saved. I said, are you kidding me? I got to know what's in here. You got a better chance of watching the Easter Bunny lay a chocolate egg than me understanding all of that. But it's simple. Once you understand the doctrines, it's so simple. And not only Romans 29, we must make the kingdom of God our primary purpose. Why? Because Romans 8:28 tells us we don't have to be anxious for anything, because all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It means you can't make a bad decision. You might make a decision that hurts. You might make a decision that costs you something. But ultimately, it's going to work out for your good. It doesn't matter what it is. And how about Romans 8:31-32? If God be for us, who can be against us? Put that on the back of your jacket. If God be for us, who can be against you? If God is for you, Anne Marie, who's going to be against her? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Get it? That's exactly what our text says. You seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. May not be what you want, but it's certainly what you need. God will never give you anything you don't need. Trust me when I tell you that. Never. Why? Because he's perfect and he loves you. Does he not say in Jeremiah, I know my plans for you. They are not evil. They are good. That you will have a future. That's how I know that. He'll never give you anything bad in your life. They may seem bad, but that's the conforming process to be more Christ-like. And then the last section of our text, he backs that up. And all these things shall be added to you. God knows what you need, and you don't know what you need, and he will deliver the goods. He's going to deliver them whether you like it or not. So there's no need to be anxious about anything up to and including death. I'm talking death of in this world. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Can't kill you. Somebody takes your life, you just go home. That's it. In closing, I want to leave you with a wonderful promise, the promise of Psalm 37:4-7. David writes, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's my prayer that God will enable all of you listening here and online to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so you can bathe in all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ our Lord. Let's pray.